Take your Bibles with me tonight, if you've got a copy there, and look at Psalm 94. That's where we're going to be at tonight. There's nothing to put up there, Brett, so you can just put Psalm 94 if you want, but that's going to be it. If you're there with me, let's take a look at the first seven verses as we get started. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. How long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. The workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. I'm going to start there tonight as we want to prink some reflections on what happened. Back in January 1973, you know that there was a court edict issued that said that abortion was a constitutional right. And since then, 63 million babies have been legally aborted. And if you were like me, when you saw the news on Friday, it was almost like, this can't be happening. Right? Because it almost felt like it was never going to happen, no matter how much we prayed. And when I think about passages like this one right here, and we read this, like, God, let your vengeance shine forth, and we read about the murder of the widows and the strangers and the fatherless, and you read those words, and you're like, God, when are you going to do something? You with me? Right? And like for us, like I don't know about you, my whole entire life and many of your significant portion of your lifetimes, whenever you read passages like that, you're like, God, how can you let this go on? Right? And it's always kind of like, how can he let this be legal? How can he let this be propagated in our world? How can it be praised and so happily talked about in our world? And you're always like, you almost take it as a moment in which you can have a crisis of faith and a moment in which you maybe even have some doubts. Like, can God do anything about this when he sees such a horrible injustice being done? Anybody ever had those thoughts in your minds where you're like, man, I know that God can do it, but why doesn't he do something about it? Right? So with what happened this week, and I know that's largely in part to the prayers of the saints, and it's largely a part to people saying we're going to be involved in a very practical way. The bottom line is what happened this past week was God, right? And if you doubt and have questions like, does God hear our prayers and work in big, mighty, miraculous ways? I hope that you have been affirmed in your heart to say, God has still got this, right? And so that's kind of my aim from the psalm tonight is to remind you of the fact that God does hear our prayers, and that God does work perfectly in his time. And there is no scheme of human being, no scheme of human beings. There's no government, there's no system, there's no plots that God can't say, enough of this, I'm going to have my way. My goal tonight is to strengthen your bones, so to speak, to remind you that God does answer prayer, that God does defend the weak, that God does put down the wicked. We have seen a mighty work of God, and he deserves the glory for what has taken place. Right? And I want to encourage you because you know that the things that are going to come in the days and weeks and months ahead are going to, again, make us question, can God really do what he said he can do? This is one of those moments where we memorialize and where we take a minute here and we commit ourselves afresh to a God who hears and a God who answers and a God who defends those that are murdered unjustly, those that are harmed, those that do wickedness. So in this psalm, I want to break this up into a couple of parts. First part here is a plea to God. A plea to God. Brett, did I put this on PowerPoint? All right. See, I changed it the last minute. I couldn't remember if I even did that or not. So if you want to jot some notes down, this is the first thing. The first few verses read here in verses 1 and following, and we hear them, and we have resonated with them in our hearts, right? He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up and judge the earth. Render punishment to the proud. And we ask this question, how long will the wicked triumph? All right, you've been there at many points in your lives, and I know that just because of God's mighty action this weekend, it doesn't say, oh, well, wickedness is all gone in the world. No, I'm not foolish, right? You know that too. But you and I have felt this way many times in our lives, and you hear about the wickedness being done in many different areas, and you just say, God, would you stand up and do something about this? Been there? And sometimes we wonder if he will. Right? God has shown himself forth. And especially when we see wicked things being done and we see wicked things being praised, you know, and I know there's a world full of sin. And sometimes you just wonder, how much longer can God do this? I've mentioned to Mary Beth, and I've talked to a couple of people recently, that people say, is it the end times? Is it the end? Is it coming? And I'm like, I don't know for sure. There's a lot of things pointing there. But one of the reasons I think that maybe it is because of the violence that's done to humanity, which is the reason that the flood came. If you read in Genesis, God, the violence of the earth arose before the face of God, and God's like, enough of this. And that's when he acted. And the violence that's done against humanity, both the born and the unborn, is something that is just atrocious right now, right? Likewise, when you see the hand of God's judgment coming and you think about when people overthrow God's good design of gender and marriage and the natural created order of things, and God said in Sodom and Gomorrah, enough of this, and he rendered judgment, right? And so I look at those things and I'm just like, I don't know how much longer God can wait. When you think about these types of things happening here in our world. And when you look at our world and you see the attack on everything that is good that God has made, and you see the assault on life, you start to wonder, is God going to do anything about it? And the answer this week was, yes, he will. Yes, he will. God is still watching. It seems as though the wicked prosper and nothing can stop them. It seems as though the righteous suffer, and yet let me remind you, if you need a memorial stone in your life like Joshua and the people put forth to say God does answer prayer, he does act, put Friday down on your calendars. It's a memorial to say God does listen. God does act in righteousness towards this world. When we sin, we often think that God does not see. It seems like we see here in verse 7, this is often the case in our world too. People do all kinds of wicked things. They harm the people of Israel, they slay the widow, the stranger, they murder the fatherless, and they're like, you know what, God doesn't actually see. They think they're getting away with it. They think, well, we've done this long enough, and there's been no judgment that's come, and so we must be getting away with this. God must not actually see what's going on. And we feel the same way in our own hearts, if we're honest. A lot of times when we get into sinful patterns, right? The first time we're scared we're going to get caught, and then you don't. And then you sin again, you sin again, you sin again. You're like, I don't think anyone's even going to notice anymore. I don't think God sees, is the point we get to eventually, where we become so hardened and so callous in our hearts. This happens to Christians and non-Christians alike. And this is the state of many people in the world right now. They think they can sin and sin and sin, and there's been nothing to stop them, nothing to judge them, nothing to hinder them. And so they're like, I don't know if God even sees anymore. I don't think he's even paying attention. I can do whatever I please. He does see, though, and he is taking account, even if he doesn't act. Let me remind you, as we think about what has happened over the weekend, that there is nothing hidden before the eyes of God. And that's true not only in the positive sense that God acted and we should praise him and glorify his name, but that's also true in warning for us. God sees everything. There's nothing that escapes his eye. The reason for praise over this weekend is also reason for us to take heed, as the scripture says, lest we fall. The same God who saw the injustice being done and did something about it is the same God who sees what's happening in our lives, in our hearts, and will do something about it. We need to be warned. We must not disassociate the truth of God seeing and acting and saying, oh, that's only about those people. It's not about us. God does this everywhere. God sees what is good, and he sees what is wrong, and he acts accordingly with it. I realize that the sins being talked about here are doing harm against Israel and killing the defenseless, but there's also mention of sinful speech, and all of it is an offense to God. If you were studying in the Gospel Project this morning, Samuel said to Saul, interestingly, he said that your stubbornness is the same as witchcraft in the eyes of God. And your wickedness is the same as idolatry. God takes sin seriously no matter what it is. And we shouldn't be like, oh, well, that sin of abortion and that sin of this, that's serious and God will deal with that because that's really, really bad. And then we ignore ourselves. Truth of the matter is, we must take heed to ourselves lest we fall. The heart of righteousness is this: God act out against sin, period. Let there be none of it in me. Let there be none of it in this world. We should pray to that end. But it's also with the warning that we're not exempt from what God is doing in the world. It's a right thing for us to pray that the proud be taken down. But just remember that we're in this world right now too, aren't we? So we must not get caught up in this haughtiness and self-centeredness saying, well, this is about the abortionists, ignoring the fact that we still struggle with the flesh too, don't we? So when we want God, act on behalf of those people that do wicked. Show them their sinfulness and do something. Just remember who we're talking about. Us too. We should pray to those ends, right? We should pray that God would eradicate wickedness from the earth and that he would praise what is good and he would set up all things right. But just do not forget the fact that God does this across the board. He's no respecter of persons. He does this across the board. And in one area, we've seen him act in this week. You should know this by now, that the measure of a society is how we treat the weak and defenseless. This is not just true of the unborn, but it certainly includes them. This is why the pro-life issue is not just about babies in utero. This is about a whole spectrum. And this is why, if we're going to put our money where our mouth is here, that we're also going to have to say, praise God that this ruling has been rendered and that it's been shown to be not constitutional. And if these babies need homes, we need to step up and take them. The church needs to be willing to say, if you've got no other options, we're an option. This is a pro-life issue. That's from birth, when they're in utero, to when they're born, to when they're old and aging. This goes all the way to the whole spectrum of human life. What is pure religion? It's keeping ourselves unstained from the world. It's taking care of the orphans and the widows, it says in James. It's taking care of people in need. And if the church is going to act like the church, and we're not just going to stand back and sort of like self-righteously lob hand grenades at people, we're going to have to stand up and we're going to say, God says this is good and we're going to stand for what's good. God says this is evil and we're going to stand against it. The harming and exploitation of humans is abhorred by God. And it's right for us to pray for it to stop, because there's a lot of other places where this is still a thing in the world, and there's going to be a lot of other states that are going to find a state way to make this still be a part of our country. And we should stop praying. We should not stop being willing to be like, oh, good, whew, Roe versus Wade is over, and so now we are in the clear. We are a long ways from being out of the clear. There's a lot of more work to be done. The truth is that the attacks on life will grow more violent and more visible and more brazen, and which is why we must continue to pray, God, make your vengeance shine forth. Because the only real solution to all the issues that we see before us right now is the return of King Jesus. That's it. That's the solution that we should be praying for. And the way that God's vengeance is going to shine forth is on a white stallion with Christ coming forth. And that's what we should be praying towards, because that is the only way that this will really finally be passed. Look at the second part of this psalm, though, and consider what he says. There are some words of instruction. Look at verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of the man, that they are futile. First thing he says here is a warning. The second part of our text here is this wisdom and blessing. Now, I read the warning part, I'll read the blessing in a minute. But this warning is first. When the world says, and truthfully, if we're honest, when we say, God doesn't see. I think I got away with that one. I don't think anyone's going to catch me. I covered my tracks. I watch CSI, and I know how to cover myself. No. Doesn't work like that. Because the writer of the psalm, who we're not told who it is, says, when will you wise up? When will you stop being senseless? Think about this, people. Think about this. Do you think that the one who planted the ear, he doesn't hear? Isn't that a really fun way of thinking about the ear? Right, we know a lot more because of anatomy and different things, like how the ear works and how it is kind of like a root structure that goes into your head. And, you know, if your inner eardrum is messed up, you have balance issues. And it's such a tender, intricate little thing. But it is kind of like it's been planted and it's sprouting out of the side. Some of yours sprout more out than others, right? If you have ears that sprout like that, you found out at the playground at school, right? But it's interesting here to think about the way that works, right? That it's planted. It's an interesting way of thinking about it. But think about this, and this is what the psalmist asks. When will you wise up? If he planted the ears in you, do you really think he doesn't hear what's going on? Do you really think that the sounds that happen in this world, the things that are spoken of, whether they be in hushed tones or in loud shouts, do you think he doesn't hear? Or, and he says then, in contrast to that, do you think the one who formed the eye doesn't see? Interesting. Talks about the intricacy of an eye, right? The ear is planted, the eye is formed. Again, you think about the anatomy of an eye, it's a complex and amazing little ball of jelly, right? It does some amazing things. And when they stop working the way they ought to, it is very, very noticeable. Do you think if he can form the eyeball and all of the optical nerves and everything else that go together to contribute towards seeing, do you think that he doesn't see what's happening in the world? People get so callous to think that God's not paying attention. He planted the ear, he definitely hears. He made the eye, he formed it, he definitely sees. Furthermore, he says here, do you think the one who instructs the nations will not correct? Do you think the one who gives all knowledge to people doesn't really know what's going on? See, people, we think that we're so smart. We think that we've arrived, right? That we've created this out of nothing. We think that we, all these systems of government and economics, all these things, we're like, we created all of this stuff. Where does knowledge come from? It came from God, right? God teaches humanity the things that we have. Now, obviously, a lot of things that God has given to us, man perverts, and that's where we see the trajectory of a lot of things, right? But all truth emanates from the maker of truth. So do you really think that he can instruct the nations and teach everybody and give everybody knowledge and then not know what's going on? Wise up, people. I mean, that's just what the psalmist says here in a very simple way. The Lord knows the thoughts of people. He knows that they are futile. He knows that they are vain. And this is this first bit of instructions. You cannot get away with it because God sees and God knows. Your plans and plots, they cannot continue to go forward. Look over with me just briefly at Psalm 49. So what the psalmist says over here. Sons of Korah wrote this, Psalm 49, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. But Psalm 49, verse 10 says this, he who sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor does not remain, he is like a beast that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their prosperity who approve their sayings. People think they're going to go on forever and forever and forever, and they think that their generations and their posterity will continue to go on, and God's like, yeah, right. I know what I'm going to do with you. People think, though, that they can continue. They think that they can go on, but here, again, is a fresh one. A fresh example where people think we can make it possible for abortion to be legal and accepted and praised in our whole country. And God's like, no, not anymore. Again, I know it's not totally eradicated. I know that. But there's hope that God can do this and he will do this, right? So all those people that thought we can plot, we can plan, we can spend, we can super pack our way into getting our agenda. And God's like, I got this. I got this. I can stop you right now if I want. This is what God can do, and this is what he is capable of. People will try, people will plot, but God can bring their plans to nothing. And this is reason for us to rejoice. This is for reasons for us to speak of the truth of God's power and God's involvement in this world. God sees, he hears, he acts, and he wins over evil every single time. We must not lose heart in believing this. I know you may ask, as I have, why did it take 50 years? I don't know. I don't know. But everything that God does is perfect. Everything that he does is perfect. And I'm sure in time it will be clear, but here's the hope that we must hold on to. We must continue to make as a bedrock in our souls. God acted according to his promises, and we can rejoice that he did. We must not lose heart in that. The second part of this wisdom is not only a warning, but then also a blessing, or you might even call it a beatitude. Back in Psalm chapter 94, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The psalmist here, in contrast to the warning, gives a blessing, a beatitude about the life that is lived in righteousness. Blessed is the person whom God instructs. Blessed is the person who God teaches out of his law. Notice what is said here. Why? Because it will give him rest. See that? Verse 13. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. The instruction of God, the instruction of his law is for our good. Because the instruction of God brings rest to us in the middle of adversity. See that? I know we don't think that obedience is equivalent to rest. But when you stop and think about it, it actually is. If you walk in God's ways and let him teach you, and you're willing to lead him and be guided by him. If you're willing to say, when God says, this is good, you say, I think that's good. And when God says, that is evil, you say, I believe you, I think that's evil. If you walk in those ways, you will always be at rest in your soul because you are in right relationship with the one who is the maker of heaven and earth. It might not make everything easy for you in this life, but you can always be at rest. Why? Because you know that when the pit is dug, verse 13, you won't be in it, right? The pit's being dug, and the wicked are going to end up in it someday. But if you walk and you're instructed by God, if you are taught by him, and you learn from him, and you walk in his ways, the pit's being dug, the pit's being dug, the pit's being dug, and you're not going to end up in it. And that's a reason for us to rest, even in the middle of adversity that is being spoken of here in verse 13. If you're willing to receive and do what God says, you're willing to say, when God says this is right, you love that, and you do it with your whole heart. And when God says this is evil, and you avoid it with your whole heart, you can rest even if it's not easy because you know that when the pit is finished being dug, you won't end up in it. This is good news for us. When we walk in God's ways, we have no fear of his wrath, and we can rest assured that we will not be destroyed. Psalm 73 is a beautiful companion to this. I'll just read a couple of verses. The psalmist in this psalm is tempted to give in to the ways of the wicked. Right, I'm just going to read a little excerpt from Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And then I went to the sanctuary of God, and I discerned their end. Beautiful words. If you go out this week, tonight, and in this week, and you look at the wicked of the world, and you're like, man, that seems really, really good. That seems really, really good. They're fat, they're sleek, they don't have any troubles. It seems like they've got no pangs, no sorrows. And you're feeling tempted to be like them. You know what you should do? You should do the exact same thing the psalmist did. Come to church. That's what he said. It seemed to me a wearisome task to keep being righteous compared to how the wicked live. And he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. It's one of the best reasons for you to keep coming back here, to keep gathering with God's people, both informally and formally, is because you need to be reminded that even though the way of wickedness seems pretty good, know what their end is. It's destruction. That's what it is. It's so tempting to want to give in to the ways of the world. It seems like God's not doing anything about them. It's like, does he even hear? Does he even see? Mm-hmm. He does. Absolutely. Don't forget that the day of judgment is coming. The pit is being dug, and the Father's preparing places in heaven for us, and you're going to end up in one of those two locations. This is the truth. And if you needed a reminder of the fact that God really does work in ways against wickedness and God really does work in ways to praise what is righteous, you just saw it in a magnificent way on Friday. Something that seemed like, how can this even happen? I mean, I've thought, and maybe you have too, it's like in the world we live in right now with what is praised and what is abhorred. It's all backwards right now, right? It didn't even seem like this was even possible. And it happened, right? And the decision wasn't even close, right? This is God. We must not lose heart in thinking, well, maybe this walking with God stuff isn't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe wickedness is the way to go. Stop. Get together with God's people. Remember their end. Remember their end. There's coming a day when God's going to deal with sin fully and finally, and that's why it's blessed to be instructed by God and to walk according into his words. Remember this, verse 14 of our text. The Lord will not cast off his people. The Lord will not forsake his inheritance. Judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. I know primarily in those words in verse 14, he's talking about the nation of Israel because they're part of the heritage being destroyed earlier. I know that. But it's also true of God's people in the church. God won't forsake you. He won't abandon you. He's given us the Spirit as a seal of our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. He's not going to forsake that. Remember that when we're tempted to give in to what the world does and what the world praises. And when it feels like that's be so much better and so much easier, remember their end. Remember God's faithfulness to you. Now, the end of this psalm zooms out and takes a look at the big picture. This is what the reality is that we really live in. So listen to what he says. And this is good news for us because we get caught up in all the little details of life. Listen to what is true. Who will rise up against me for the evildoers? Who will stand up for me in the midst against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. If I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. And the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and God, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and he will cut off their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Third part of this text here, the picture of reality. This is, remember, in the big picture, okay? Not talking about the little minutia of life. In the big picture, this is what is true. In the face of wickedness and evil and iniquity, with corrupt leaders and countless plots, who will defend us? God will. When the bad are on top and their agendas seem to continue to come to pass, who will fight for us then? God will. God will. Right? Who will rise up against for us, against the evildoers, verse 16? Who will stand up against the workers of iniquity? If God's not on our side, we are done for. But notice what he says? We would have been in silence. We would have died if God had not been our help. But when our foot slips, who holds us up? God does. Without God, we have no hope. Without God, we have no help. But if he comes to our aid, we will be secure. If we are in danger, like our foot slipping, who will be there to hold us up? God will. Beyond that, look at what he says in verse 19. And the multitudes of my anxieties within me, your comforts, what do? They delight my soul. God not only preserves us from slipping, from falling, he protects us from all the iniquity that's out there, but with all the anxieties that are in us, there are plenty. Plenty of reasons to be worried, right? Plenty of reasons still having anxieties in this world. God comforts. God's comforts, what he provides to us, they are a delight to our soul. God will do that for you. Some of you carrying heavy burdens right now, heavy weights that you carry with you right now. You have anxieties and worries and all kinds of stuff, but God's comforts will be a delight to your soul even in the middle of this. God will help our feet when they're about to slide out. He grabs us. This is what God will do for us. There are many people worried about what is next. There are many people worried about how evil will retaliate. But in the midst of those worries about what may come, and those worries about actual threats, and in the face of things that may actually come, you know who's here with us? God is. God is here with us. And he never left. He will stand up for us. He will hold us up. I left a whole section in my notes just in case something bad happened over the weekend. Thankfully, there was a fairly peaceable weekend. I was a little worried as how things were going to go. But again, who's in control? So I just scratched the whole section on my notes because I don't have to say to you, even in the middle of all these bad things, God's still with us. God is with us, right? He really is. He will stand up for us. He will hold us up. And when they gather together, like it says here in the text, to shed innocent blood and to devise evil, God will cut them off. God will cut them off. God is our rock. He is our defense. He is our refuge. And he is the hope that we have to hold on to. That decision that came down on Friday, I hope, will boost you to remind you of the fact that God really does work on behalf of the righteous in the world. God really does see injustice, God really does see evil, and he really does say, enough. Now I know, like you know, that there are going to be other states that are going to push, maybe even our own, they're going to find other ways around that. I understand that. But can God take care of those issues also? Of course he can. This is reason for us not to lose hope. And this is why I say, it's not like everything just got better over the weekend. Because you and I are all, know there's plenty going on in our world. But this is a reason for us to strengthen our bones and to say, God is in control. And there's nothing that he can't do when he sets his mind to it and he sets his decisions in act. That decision on Friday, like I said, it seems almost impossible that it could come to pass. I remember sitting at a right-to-life banquet for Nuevo County at the Shack for pastors about a month and a half ago, and they had a speaker come, and they said, you know, it's very possible Roe versus Wade could get overturned, and I'm like, I don't think so. I knew, I mean, I had read the court briefings, and that was before the leak had happened and all that kinds of stuff. But in the world in which we live right now, you almost wonder, like, I don't know if God can do that. Not that he's not able, right? But you just know how corrupt and how wicked everything is, and then he did it. And we're like, wow, God can do this, and he can do abundantly more than we can ask or think, right? God can do anything. God is still mighty. He's still working in the world. So when we see here in verses 20 and 21 that people are gathering together for the life of the righteous and they are condemning innocent blood, and when they gather together to devise new plans, and they are, even when they gather together against the innocent, and they are, who is still our rock? Who is still our refuge? Part of what was talked about at that meeting that I was at is that Planned Parenthood is way out ahead of what happened on Friday, and they've been gathering signatures on a new petition to get a ballot initiative on the Michigan ballot here this fall. And they have until July to get the signatures. And I'm telling you right now and warning you, if anybody comes after you asking you to sign a petition, make sure you read every single detail on it. If anyone comes asking you to sign a petition saying this is about reproductive health or this is about women's health or anything else, do not sign it. Because the law that Planned Parenthood is pushing right now to get on the ballot in November is way worse than anything that we've ever seen. If you go to Michigan Right to Life, there's all kinds of details on there. But just let me remind you that they are way out ahead of this. They are already scheming against innocent blood. But you know what? Who's got this right now? You know who's in control? God is. We cannot lose heart in this. In the end, God wins. And I'm here to remind you that this is not a far-off hope. Not because the end is near, but because of the fact that we pray and we pray and we pray and we wonder, is God listening? Is God going to do anything? The answer this weekend was yes. Absolutely. I don't know how everything's going to shake out, neither do you. But what I do know is that if you are wavering in your belief that God can act in mighty ways in the nations of men that are corrupt and wicked, he just said, I can. And we must not lose heart. We must not lose hope in the fact that God can do what he says he can do. In a world that praises sin and violence and pride, God set forth his work to spare the lives of unborn children. And that seems completely incompatible with the way our trajectory of our nation is right now. And God's like, got this. I can do this. And I'm telling you, do not lose heart. Whatever the next trial is, whatever the next hard thing is, we must not jump ship and say, man, the life of wickedness looks way better. Don't do that. Don't give up hope in the fact of who God is. God is still working, and these words are still true. The Lord has been my defense, the God and my God, the rock of my refuge. He was brought on them their own iniquity. He will cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord, our God, will cut them off. It might not happen in totality this week. It might have happened in totality in our lifetime, but that is definitely true. And if you are wavering in your belief that God can do abundantly more than we can ask or think, I hope that your heart has been blessed. And your bones have been strengthened, because what happened on Friday was amazing. And it's attributed to God and God alone. We ought to rejoice as the church, right? We ought to celebrate. We ought to praise. We should not be ashamed about it at all, because this is a victory for life. And this is not because of the work of the church or because of the prayers of saints, though those certainly had effect. The glory for this belongs to God, because he did that. Through the work of people, yes. Through the prayers of people, of course. But God gets the victory in all of this. And we must not lose heart. And we also shouldn't say, whew, this is done. Now we can move on to something else, because the fight's not over. We have to continue to stand up for what's right and continue to pray that God would strike down evil and that he would cut off those that come against the innocent, those that scheme together. And we must not lose heart in all of this. And that's what I want you to know tonight as we go. This psalm is one that sometimes you read it previous to this weekend and be like, I don't know if God will actually do that or not. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And can he do it again? Absolutely. Is he coming again to do this fully and finally and once and for all? Of course he is. But don't lose heart that even in the trajectory of our nation and our world right now, God can still intervene and do exactly what he wants. Do not lose heart. Strengthen your bones with the fact that God keeps his promises. Father, we thank you for your mighty hand. We thank you for the tireless prayers of your people who have been bombarding your throne for over 50 years, and I pray that you would help them to rejoice in what you have done. God, we want to praise you tonight for what you have accomplished, and we ask that your hand would go forth continually into our nation and where places and things are done that are against your designs and your goodness, when your name is blasphemed, when the things that you have called good are called evil. God, I pray that you would step in and that people would look at what is done, and even in their fury and their rage, and they would admit that you are God. For us as the church that have gathered here, this beautiful group of people that have come here and that are gathering around the world today, as they rejoice, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to stand fast in their faith, that you would help them to continue practicing pure religion. Help them to keep themselves unstained from the world and to look after the orphan and the widow. God, I pray it help us to mind our tongues and our hearts, and that we would be the kinds of people that are instructed by you, and that we'd find peace in your goodness. Lord, we ask that you'd fight for us, that you would cut off wickedness, that you would fight our battles for us, that you would be our refuge and our rock, that we would see that and we would continue to believe in that. Lord, we rejoice in your mighty power. We rejoice in how you have acted in a way that only you could do. And Lord, I pray that the victories in your name and for your glory and according to your good designs would continue, and that we would not lose heart until you come to take us back to yourself. Lord, help us to be faithful in this week ahead. Help us to be humble and loving and to walk in your ways as you have taught us in your word. And we pray this in your name.